So glad that you all could be here today and join us as we worship the Lord, as we learn a little bit more about His Word. We pray that, and I hope that you'll join us as we look at Hebrews chapter. We're going to look at Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, given enough time. I have on here the in my lesson here today, we plan to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to chapter 4 and verse 13. Maybe we'll get through it all. If we don't in the time allotted, then we will break probably in the chapter break, because there is a slight change in difference, but it all boils down, and I think the reason why I put these together initially is because the main theme that I see in this particular section of scripture, and that is the title of this lesson, Christ offers a better rest. Christ offers a better rest. On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about the light at the end of the tunnel, the darkness before the dawn. And there is hope in Christ Jesus. Another way to express that light is rest, having rest after a hard day's work. We've all had hard days, hard weeks, hard months, and some might even say this has been a hard year for many people. So how does it feel when we are able to just kick back, relax, and just enjoy the time that we have with our family, with our friends, and just relax, maybe just by ourselves. We just enjoy the time that we have. It reminds me of Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats much or little. As Christians, are we not to labor in the Lord? Well, certainly we are. Paul, the Apostle Paul, implores us not to grow weary in doing good, and that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We see that in Galatians 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We find that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this idea of rest in today's passage that we see here, particularly in chapter 4 and verse 11, that we should be diligent to enter that rest. We see in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that he just talked about and that we'll talk about in a second. Man, we've got to be diligent to enter that rest. It's not something that just happens. We must be diligent to do so. So, do you look forward to that rest to come? Boy, I sure do. I sure do, and I hope you do as well. Let's consider the context before we move on and look at this passage. Recall, the first chapter is all about how Christ is better than the angels. The second chapter is about how Christ has made us, or was made rather, was made a little lower than the angels to live as one of us and to die a painful death on the cross for us. The first half of the third chapter that we did last week, verses 1 through 6, talks about how much better Jesus is to Moses. This leads us into a discussion on the wilderness wanderings that we see in verses 7 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 3, the wilderness wanderings, and a little bit more into chapter 4, and entering into the promised land, of course, that we see more in chapter 4. And all of this, let us keep in mind one of the themes of this book, to hold on. Hold on. Hold fast to your faith and don't let it slip away. We see evidence of that theme in chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And of course, we'll see that theme throughout this passage that we're going to be looking at today. And that's on full display in these two chapters here. All right, the first point. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, rebellion in the wilderness. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, the point there, rest in the promised land. Let's go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, so we can have a better idea of what's being talked about here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all whose name who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And of course, we'll look at chapter 4 and the reading there at the appropriate time. So I've divided this section that we just read into three subsections. The first one is warning. Warning in verses 7 through 11. The second one is application in verses 12 through 15. And there's a bit of a recap in verses 16 through 19. So, you know, if this ends up being one one lesson, then we've already got 3 points right there. So the first verses 7 through 11 is warning. Warning. Here we see a quotation of something that talks about something else. And we see that especially in the book of Hebrews. The events described here in this particular passage, they take place in the books of Exodus and in Numbers, specifically in Exodus. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the quotation is from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 9. And it recurs several times in this section of Scripture, in chapters 3 and 4. The psalmists overall often reflect on things that occurred in Israel's past. These are called didactic psalms. They're meant to teach the people of these particular events that they're talking about. Psalm 95, if you turn to that particular passage, it's not attributed in any inscription that is common among at least a good number of the psalms there. But here, the writer of Hebrews plainly attributes it to the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit says there, the first part of verse 7. Man, that's an amazing thing. But later in chapter 4 and verse 7, the writer attributes it to David. You know, this shows that David is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we can see that throughout the writings of David. The words we have translated as wilderness and trial in verse 8. Those words, wilderness and trial, they correspond to the names that we see in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7, Meribah and Massah. Meribah and Massah. You see, the Israelites had just passed through the Red Sea. And a few chapters earlier, we see in, I believe it's chapter 14, they passed through the Red Sea. And they were complaining about a lack of water for the second time. They had already complained about a lack of water earlier, but now it's for a second time they complain about this lack of water. Moses, in Exodus 17, was told to strike a rock and water would flow from it. He did, and the people had water. But the place was called Massah, translated as tempted or trial, as we see here in this passage. Because why? They tested the Lord. They tried our God. And it's also called Meribah, contention, rebellion. You see, the people, they did not trust in God. They didn't believe truly in God, but rebelled in their testing of God, hence Meribah and Massah. They continued to test God throughout their time in the wilderness, despite seeing so many of his wonders already. They saw the 10 plagues coming upon Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. You know, some people might say, well, if I saw those miracles, I'd certainly believe. Well, they didn't. Are you any better than they? Many of them didn't. I'm sure many of them did. So there, you know, some there's a widespread there. You see, they continued in this despite all these wonders that they saw. You know, if he can part the Red Sea for them, if he can do that, don't you think he can provide for their needs? Give them a little bit of bread and water every once in a while? But they didn't see it that way. So the Lord was angry with them and said that they weren't going to enter into his rest. This was certainly evident when the 12 spies came back from checking out Canaan, and 10 of them said that taking the land was impossible. There were giants on the land. There's no way we can take this. Their unbelief had reached its height as the Lord sentenced them in Numbers 14, sentenced them to a slow death in the wilderness for 40 years. Only their faithful children, along with Joshua and Caleb, were going to enter into that rest. So now we see the application here in verses 12 through 15, the application that the Hebrews writer takes from this passage here from Psalm 95. You see, the writer of Hebrews, he notes the dangers of unbelief, and he cautions his readers against it to the extent that he calls it an evil heart of unbelief. In addition, the result is departing from the living God, we see in verse 12. This was big problem that the writer is addressing in this book. You see, Jewish Christians, to whom this was the primary audience, many Jewish Christians were leaving Christ to return to Judaism, or at the very least, they were tempted to do so. But we see here in this particular passage that he's encouraging them not to do so. If they did, would they not be departing from the living God? You know, because God wasn't with those who were ethnically Jewish any longer. He was with those who were of spiritual Israel. Many of them were ethnically Jewish, but many weren't. God was with the Christians now. The psalmist David was encouraging his readers not to harden their hearts, just as the writer of Hebrews was encouraging his readers not to harden their hearts. And we note here in verse 13 that one's heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin tricks you into thinking that that's what you want. When you get it, you realize it's actually the last thing that you wanted, and now you're trapped. You're stuck with whatever sinful actions that you just committed. Yeah, you just did that. You have to own it now. We can help each other out of that predicament. Because right here it says in verse 13 how to do that. By exhorting, you know, we had a sermon a few months ago about this, exhorting and encouraging one another to stay away from sin, that encouragement, that exhortation that we should have for one another, that we should engage in. You know, we need to let each other help each other stay away from the sin that is in this world. That's hard to do when we're all by ourselves, but we need to help each other do that. You know, it worked in David's day, and it worked in the first century. And you know what? It can work today. It can work today. And again, the writer repeats the concept that we find in chapter 3 and verse 6, that we are partakers of Christ, we see in verse 14. We recall from chapter 3 and verse 1 that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. How? When? Well, if we hold fast. Here he uses the phrase, the beginning of our confidence. If we hold fast, the beginning of our confidence. And that word for confidence is the same word that's used to describe faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance, the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must hold fast to the end. Hold on. Hold on. Don't let it go. Now there's a recap here in verses 16 through 19 that we see here. Of course, verse 15, he reminds them of the fact that they are not to harden their hearts as in the rebellion. But in verses 16 through 19, let me read this again so we can look at this and see what the writer is trying to get at here. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, hearing the gospel is important. In fact, we talked about that this morning. Hearing the gospel is so important. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the gospel is so important, but you know what? It's not the end all be all. It's not what saves you. Hearing is not what saves you. It leads to that, but it's not what ultimately ends up saving you. Those who hear the truth can still rebel. They had listened to Moses. He was the greatest teacher and prophet in the world up to that point, up until Jesus. And yet they still fell away. God was still angry with them as they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because of their lack of faith, their lack of belief in God. They had departed from the living God, so they all fell in the wilderness, except for their children, except for Joshua, and except for Caleb. Here we see the connection with belief, with faith, and obedience. Did you notice that? Here in verses 18 and 19, there's some parallel things going on here. We know, as members of the Lord's church, that faith is not true faith without obedience. And we see that here definitely in these two verses. Think about it. Look, let's look. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? But we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter, they wouldn't enter his rest. And so the result, the reason is because they wouldn't obey because of their unbelief. So faith is such an important thing, but true faith means nothing without obedience. You see, hearing wasn't good enough. They might have internally believed it, but if it didn't result in obedience, it wasn't going to do anything. And in fact, we see that hearing has to be mixed with faith, as we'll see in the next section. So let's go ahead and let's look at the next section here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let's take a look and read this now. Remember the point here, a rest or rest in the promised land. Rest in the promised land. Let's read. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We've got two sections. I've broken this up into two sections here. The first one is verses 1 through 11. A rest remains. A rest remains. And then the next one is the last two verses, verses 12 and 13. The power of God's word. The power of God's word. So let's consider a rest remains here in verses 1 through 11. Moses, he led a grumbling group of people for 40 years from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. They heard the gospel, so to speak, but they did not believe it. They heard the laws that Moses had given. They were at Mount Sinai when the law was given, when the word of God was delivered to them. They heard these things, but did they believe it? Many times, sometimes they did, but it was not a lasting faith, and it didn't apply to everybody, certainly. So they grumbled and they complained until they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. Their lack of faith resulted in disobedience. They were not allowed to enter in because of disobedience. But there are several different forms of rest that the Hebrews writer discusses. The first is the rest of the promised land. The second is the Sabbath day rest. And the third is another day, which we'll talk about in a little while. This other day is mentioned already in chapter 4 and verse 1 as a promise that remains of entering his rest. That promise remains, or at least it did remain, and it still remains to this day. The writer is urging his readers to strive for it and not to fall short of it by actions that show a lack of faith, their disobedience. We must make sure that the gospel is mixed with faith. When we hear the gospel, we've got to make sure that it is mixed with faith, that we believe it, because hearing it alone does us no good at all. While they had Moses, yet still fell, how many heard Jesus, yet also fell? I mean, we've been reading about all the people that have heard Jesus in our class on Mark, and yet how many actually believed? How many followed him? Many did, but many more didn't. One very notable example is Judas Iscariot. While he followed him for some time, he still fell away. How many others heard great preachers of the past but fell away? You know, including Peter and Paul. How many people heard them and yet fell away? Hearing is great. Hearing is necessary. But unless we mix it with faith, it becomes worthless. We will not enter that rest. And by faith, I mean an obedient faith. We read about this in the book of James, James chapter 1, don't we? Where we must not be a forgetful hearer. We must be a doer of the word and not hearers only, right? That's what James is talking about in James chapter 1. And that's precisely what the Hebrews reader or Hebrews writer is alluding to, or at least is mentioned, maybe not alluding to James, but they're both alluding to the same idea that faith requires obedience in order to be true faith. Faith is required. It is a faith that works. Then the writer brings up another kind of rest in verse, sort of toward the end of verse 3, but also in verse 4. Another kind of rest, the Sabbath rest. You see, Sabbath, the Sabbath day, was to commemorate the last day of the week in which God rested from his creative work. In other words, he didn't literally rest. Did he need to take a breather after creating the world, the universe? No, he did not. But he ceased from creating. That's what that idea of rest means. This he ceased his creative work. The Sabbath, along with the Promised Land, typified the rest that we would find in Christ. Consider Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The Sabbath is a shadow, but the substance is Christ. This is the rest of a promise that would come another day, as we see in verse 8, another day of promise. This is the rest that we have in Christ. Consider Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We talked about that quite a bit when we consider the ideas of rest and the Sabbath and things of that nature. When we considered the Sabbath day, the Sabbath years, things of that nature, when we looked at Leviticus as well. This is a continuing idea, a motif that we see in the scriptures. The Sabbath we see was instituted at Sinai, and some people enjoyed that. The Promised Land was entered into 40 years later after the Sabbath was instituted, and some people enjoyed that. But David wrote of another day of rest in Psalm 95, a rest for the people of God. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, here we see the concept of something that's here, but not yet. Here, but not yet. Verses 10 and 11, we see that concept. Since our Sabbaths are fulfilled in Christ, we rest in Him just as God did from His works on the Sabbath day. We rest in Him. So many people, Sabbatarians in particular, if you're not familiar with that, don't worry too much. But Sabbatarians in particular, they believe that we still have a particular day in which we rest. But we know that we rest every day in Jesus. We rest in Christ. We have that rest. But while it's here, it is still not yet. Because we must be diligent to enter that rest that we see in verse 11. While we have that rest here on this earth in Christ, ultimate rest will not be until we receive our heavenly reward. And we will enter that into that rest until unless rather unless we fall according to the same example of disobedience that the Israelites portrayed in the wilderness. But wasn't their sin unbelief? True. but recall that their lack of faith resulted in disobedience to the will of God. That brings us to verses 12 and 13. I'll go ahead and read those verses again. I know verse 12 is very familiar to many of us already, but I'll read those again. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This talks about the power of God's word, the power that is God's word. You know, much time and study has been spent in talking about these two verses, particularly verse 12. But let's consider it in the context that we read here of entering into that rest. You see, we have no proof outside of a proof of that rest that is promised outside of God's word. We don't. Now, we look at someone in the graveyard and we might say, rest in peace, RIP, and we think that they're resting. Well, maybe they are. We know their bodies are laying, that they are resting, that their body isn't working anymore. But do they really have rest? Have they attained that rest? We have no proof of that outside of God's word, outside of his promises that he gives to us through the scriptures. Yes, there is plenty of evidence for the scriptures in general. I'm not trying to deny that. There certainly is. But the only way we can be aware of the rest that we have in Christ and the final rest that we have in heaven is through God's word. And certainly God's word is the only way to know how to attain to that rest. So the writer here is assuring the reader, is assuring us that God's word is powerful indeed. It is able to carry out what it promises. It can pierce through every heart, getting through to the truth of the matter. But no matter how powerful the word of God is, unless it is mixed with faith, hearing it cannot save you. We see all the way in verse 2. But it can separate soul and spirit. It can separate joints and marrow. It can separate the righteous from the wicked and the believer from the non-believer. While the Lord was here on this earth, how many times do we read of him reading the thoughts of those with whom he spoke? You know, the word does that too. It digs deep into our hearts. It convicts us of sin and tells us how to escape it. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit doing that same thing in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. But here we read that how the Holy Spirit does that. It does that through his word. Does that through his word. God, the only one, or the one who speaks through the word, he knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we've done. And we cannot escape his judgment on our own. We see in verse 13, we can't escape his judgment on our own merits, on anything that we've done. This leads into the writer's discussion of Christ as our high priest. Yes, obedience is important, but that alone isn't going to save us. While we cannot escape his judgments on our own, he can still sympathize with our weaknesses. But we'll talk about that more next time. Do you want to enter into that rest? Into the rest that belongs to, into his rest? Do you want to enter? Do you want to rest? Do you want them, when it's your time, to say truthfully, rest in peace? I sure do. You know, rest sounds pretty nice right now, but you know, it's not a Sabbath rest that we're talking about. We must still work to eat, for instance. We see 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. He who does not work, neither shall he eat. You know, it's not a rest that we might experience at our homes. And again, we must still work. We must still serve the Lord even. We're servants of God. We're fellow laborers, right? It's a rest. The rest that we have in Christ is a rest from the anxiety and the anguish that this world has to offer. It's a rest in Christ, a promised hope of something better. It's a rest that Christians experience or can experience every day, and an ultimate rest that we will experience if we hold fast to our faith. You know, it's truly a beautiful thing that we want, or at least we should want, to share with everyone. You know, there's no maximum occupancy. Wow, can't say that word right now. There's no maximum occupancy limit when it comes to that rest, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to the rest that belongs in Christ. There's no maximum occupancy. I thank God for that. Some people like to say, oh, 144,000. Anyone and everyone has the opportunity to do that. I pray that you do want to enter into that rest. You know, here's how you can do just that. You know, just as the Israelites heard, we too must hear the sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we got to do better than they did. Than those wandering in the wilderness. They didn't mix their hearing with faith, and we must. We must mix the gospel that we hear with faith. Truly believe in what we've heard. True faith also requires action. It requires obedience to His will. This includes repenting of our evil deeds, turning away from them, confessing His name, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Will you do that this evening? For some reason, I can't see any comments here on my phone. If you are commenting and want to say anything, for some reason I can't. But if you want to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ, man, now's the time. Yeah, there's a pandemic. Yeah, we're far apart, but we'll make sure that you obey the gospel if that's something that you need to do. If you need to obey, put him on in baptism, please do so. There'll be instructions on the screen in just a minute on how you can contact us to let us know if you want to respond to this invitation. And if you're a Christian already, you may be in danger of departing from the living God. Or perhaps you have already departed. I beg of you, just as the Hebrews writer is begging begging the readers of this epistle, hold on to the beginning of your confidence, steadfast to the end. Reclaim it if you've lost it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Only then will we be able to enter that final rest one day. This evening, if you have a need, we encourage you to respond as soon as you can. Please do so as we sing this song.